In the Gospel of today's Mass, our Lord himself says at the end, "So shall the last be first, and the first last." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On this first day of a new season, we look at the last things. The epistle, the race won, the prize obtained, and the gospel, payday for all of those workers who went in to labor in the vineyard. But we also consider the work which leads to the reward. We're looking at the last things of the Mass, which will soon be over, and it's a practical work. We see today the priest performing the ablutions or the purifications, reading and washing and saying certain prayers and moving the book and vesting the chalice. The dominant thought today, though, for this part of the Mass is thanksgiving. Thomas Aquinas says that all of the Mass is for thanksgiving. But again, now towards the end of the Mass, that note becomes predominant. After all, the Holy Eucharist means itself the giving of thanks. Now, if you watch the priest after Mass today, when he closes the tabernacle after communion, it would look to you like Father is doing the dishes. And in a way, he is. The sacrificial banquet has been just now concluded, and there are things that have to be taken care of in a proper way. How do you do your work at home, your everyday chores, making the coffee in the morning, doing the dishes, folding the laundry, and the rest of it? You try to do those things, morning offering, with God and for God. Exactly. That's the spirit of the Mass. My Mass, my life. This reminds me of St. Benedict in his great civilizing holy rule. He instructed the monks that the tools of the monastery should be treated like the vessels of the altar, with care, with respect. Nothing left in disarray or dirty, everything cleaned up and put back into its proper place for next time. This idea of order, an ordered life, comes from the Mass itself. It is one of its great civilizing influences. That's how Chesterton could say, "The Mass makes a man to be a man." One of the many practical lessons that come. Well, today we'll be looking at Father washing his fingers and the cup of the chalice and maybe the ciborium with water and wine. All of these movements that the priest does, as anyone might, after so many years, by rote, without even thinking about it too much, but with great respect. It's a bit like the things I've just now mentioned, which you do in your own daily life. Your hands are busy. You don't need to think about the job. What's going on up here? Sometimes the mind goes to all different thoughts, right? But did you ever try, I'm sure you did, to pray? Even just to say some short little prayers, to think of something good or holy. That's what we do in the rosary. Our fingers, the hand, are kept busy with the beads, the mind with a sort of a picture of what went on then in this mystery, and the lips as we recite the words of the Hail Mary. This is a little bit the sense of what's going on at this part of the Mass. Father follows the ritual for the chalice, for his fingers, and for the rest of it. But heart and hand are free. Free for what? For a prayer of thanksgiving to God. When you don't have to concentrate on what you're doing, it enables you in some odd way, but it does, try it, to concentrate on the things of God. So the priest rinses the chalice first with wine to dilute the real presence, And then out of respect, he drinks it. In the Novus Ordo, sometimes they give the wine to everybody. They have all these cups on their table. And at the end of the service, those are just taken into the sacristy and they just all rinse down the drain because they don't have the real presence. But we do. And to do something like that would be unthinkable. Everything that's done is done with the greatest respect. The priest purifies his thumb and his forefingers, for example, in water and wine over the chalice. And all the while, he's thanking God. We all are. And so, as he receives the wine first after communion, first time the server pours it, he says a very old prayer, which I think probably goes back to the time of the catacombs. It's a prayer that we say at the end of the Good Friday Mass. What we have received with the mouth, O Lord, may we keep with a mind that is purified. And from temporal gifts, may it be for us an everlasting remedy. It's a gift in time, communion is. It's temporal as opposed to eternal. What does that mean? Well, the real presence vanishes in a few minutes. The sacrifice is consecrated, and then a few minutes later, it's consumed. It's time-conditioned. The consecrated host, which stays in the tabernacle for communion or benediction, is meant to be changed or renewed every 2 weeks more or less, lest there should be any irreverence to the sacred species. When you receive communion, our Lord is actually within you for a minute, maybe 2 minutes, no longer than that. But the graces are meant to stay. So we're praying, may this remedy, may this morning's medicine of immortality have an eternal effect on me. As the priest says the prayer, he turns the chalice around in his hand so that the wine will cleanse every part of the cup that has been touched by Christ's blood. And then, holding the paten, that little plate under his chin, he drinks. It's called receiving the first ablution. Now, and throughout all of it still, remember, since the consecration, he has what's called the canonicals joined together, the thumbs and the forefingers. I came across a great story about that the other day. From Kyoto, Japan, way back when, before the changes, there was a priest 43 years ordained, and his name was Father Aloysius Nagata. Well, he was giving out communion. He was the only priest in the church. And he got dizzy. He paused for a little bit. Then he tried it again, and finally, he had to ask for a chair, and the people came to him so he could finish the communion, and he had to give the ciborium to the altar boy to carry back to the altar for him. And then he lapsed into unconsciousness. They got a doctor who was able to rouse him, and the first thing he asked for was water. They tried to put a glass of water to his lips, and he shook his head, no. And then he said, fingers. And they looked, they saw that all the time, while he was unconscious, he still had his fingers together out of respect to the Blessed Sacrament. So they brought the glass of water down, and with great effort, the old priest purified his fingers in the water. And when he did that, he sat up straight, and his head fell back, and he finished that Mass in eternity. That will give you some idea of what the priesthood is and the Mass in the real Catholic Church. Well, so Father, having received the first ablution, now is going to receive the second, and he has these fingers together, and he uses the free fingers to take the chalice by the cup over to the side, to the epistle corner, and the servers come, and they pour in first wine and then water. There's an interesting thing about altar boys. Altar boys, as a rule, tend to be extremely generous. If it's benediction, they want to make as much smoke as possible. And every altar boy considers it some high point of his career to be able that it is that he should be able to get as much wine in the chalice after communion as possible. Now, it's true that some priests take quite a bit of wine by preference. Others like just a little bit. And every now and again, I have to tell the server afterwards, go easy on the wine, my friend, because I haven't had breakfast yet. If the priest has enough, then he lifts his fingers up or the chalice up as a little signal to the server. But as he's receiving water and wine over his fingers, he prays, may thy body I have received, and thy blood I have drunk, cleave to my insides, my innermost soul, my viscera, which means in this case my faculties. What are your faculties? The memory, the understanding, and here in the soul, the will. And may no stain of sin remain in me, whom thy pure and holy sacraments have refreshed. And then he takes the purificator, which is a little towel that's oblong, linen, and he puts it under his chin this time, and he drinks the chalice from the second washing and dries his fingers, and then he wipes out the cup of the chalice, and he reassembles everything in order very carefully. So the purificator goes over the chalice, and then comes the paten, and then the little square cardboard that's called a pall, then the veil over everything. Out of respect, it's hidden from view now, and then the corporal. This part of the Mass, they say, suggests a meditation on the washing and anointing of Christ's body at Calvary, 13th station, after he is taken down from the cross. Remember how we sang one of the stations? And they wrapped it in clean white linen cloths. Or it suggests, too, the folding of the corporal does, that's done by the priest or by a subdeacon, the angel who folded the face cloth of Christ, and then he folded the shroud, and St. John realized that's what had happened, and that's how the penny dropped for him to know that our Lord had risen from the dead, how the angel was in the sepulcher tidying up on Easter morning. Remember, this part of the Mass still symbolizes Easter. Ever since Father united the body, that little particle of the host, with the blood in the chalice before the Agnus Dei. And it's a joyful time because it's resurrection, but extremely reverent. The server, finished with the cruets now, moves the book back to the epistle side where the Mass started. What does that mean? What's the symbolism there? Anybody know? I didn't think so because we're not allowed to talk about this stuff anymore. But that symbolizes the conversion of the Jews, which will take place before the end of the world. They will be enlightened. They will be overcome with grace, like Saul on his way to Damascus, breathing threats, knocked off his horse. He believes. Or Alphonse Ratisbonne, 19th century, in Rome. Mary Immaculate appears to him and converts him. They turn to their Messiah. Because of their historical persecution of Christianity, these conversions will be all the more glorious. The Church prays for this every Good Friday, and often on First Friday, we say that act of consecration. Turn thine eyes of mercy towards the children of that race, O Lord, once thy chosen people. Of old they called down upon themselves the blood of the Savior. May it now descend upon them a laver of redemption and of life. But still, the words of the gospel are true. The last shall be first. This is already fulfilled. You're the Gentiles. You are the last, and now you are the first. We are the new Israel. We are the true children of Abraham. But the remnant, the Old Testament, will be brought in at the last, and there will be great rejoicing. The priest, finished with the chalice, goes over to the epistle corner, and the missal is waiting for him, and he reads the communion verse. Going to the epistle corner and reading that little joyful prayer is meant to suggest our Lord going first to his mother on Easter morning, and then to Saint Mary Magdalene. At this point, the bishop first gets his hands washed, because being a bishop, he gets a lot of kisses on the hands, and it's just a sort of a courtesy for him. But now we're reading the verse that at one time was always sung when people came up to communion. When you come up today, it will be very quiet because no one will be crashing the kneelers anymore, and very recollected. But in the early church, like still today at a high mass, there was music, the chanting of this one scriptural verse, the communion, it's called. And everything is joyful, and there's an air even of triumph. It's symbolic of the joy the apostles felt when they saw Christ after the resurrection. Then the priest goes to the middle, he kisses the altar, that's Christ, and he turns to you and he says, Dominus vobiscum, the Lord be with you. And that represents Christ appearing to his apostles. We have received him, the risen Lord. This Dominus vobiscum is, though, like Easter. Our Lord will be leaving soon, and so will we. The Mass is almost over. But first of all, I must say thank you. The post-communion is our official, classic way to express gratitude. It's terse. There are just a few words. Yet these words are meant to inspire our own prayer and to express it perfectly. The spirit of gratitude, even though it's a sober prayer, overflows in a restrained way from this first communion prayer into our own hearts. And now, it's such a joyful spirit in the Mass that it's as though there's a bit of a rush to go to the Ite Missa Est and the blessing and the last gospel. But linger a moment. Wait. It is our duty to give thanks. To give thanks. Well, just to join the choir, really. I mean, it's the church which is thanking God in the name of Jesus Christ. And you, because you're here, you get in on it too. For the privilege of participating, Mass, Holy Communion, as we thank, we ask, and it's an opportunity to, and you don't want to let it just go, we ask for something. We ask that we may make good use of the graces of today's Mass when we're gone, for daily life. Never lose sight of that connection. My Mass, my life. They say the Mass originally ended here with the post-communion considered as a kind of a blessing prayer. It ends here on Good Friday. The rest of the Mass really is a series of endings, as we shall see next week. But today is Septuagesima. We begin again. Are you the last called? Some of you may be. And you know what? It doesn't matter. You've got a place saved for you at the head of the line. Give thanks. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.